Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Last week, I gave Daniel a hard time about what he was wearing. So to pay me back, we wore literally the exact same clothes. So nobody take a photo and say who wore it better, because we know he did. Okay, so my name's Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here. It is good to be with y'all this morning. And those that are outside, thank you for being here. I appreciate you. I hope you're staying dry. And those who are worshiping online, we're grateful you're worshiping with us wherever you are this morning. I've shared part of this story before, but several years ago, I was given a sermon. It was actually right after I'd moved here. I was given a sermon, and I was talking about really great authors, and I was talking about those that do research and talk about kind of social sciences and how we can capitalize on various things within history and understand things. And I was on this roll, and I was preaching, I was getting excited, and I go, you know, you've read these kind of authors like Malcolm Gladwell, and suddenly I froze, and I couldn't think of a single other author, which made me look like I was foolish, like I had not prepared. So I was struggling to think of it. Okay, so everyone kind of laughed and whatever. So then later that week, I was having lunch with one of my pastor friends that I had just met when I'd moved here. And we're at a restaurant on 30A, and I look over, and Malcolm Gladwell is at the restaurant. And I had this realization, can I speak things into existence? Did it get out that I mentioned him and he's down here? I was super thrown off. And of course, then I'm also nervous, because I'm thinking, is this him? Is this really him? Is he here? Is this really what's going on? I shouldn't say anything, should I? Plus, this was the height of, you remember 2021. You weren't sure. Should you go up to a random person and shake their hand? Not super popular at the time. So I didn't know what to do. And my buddy was like, I think it's him. We should say something. And I said, I'm a nervous wreck. We can't say anything. So we decide not to, and as we're walking to our car, this friend of mine says, we have to. We have to go back and say something to him. I say, okay, I don't want to do this, but I'll hate that I don't capitalize on this moment. So we turn back around, and we walk towards him, and my friend says, you know, Malcolm, love your writing. You're an incredible author. I'm so grateful for all you do and all you've contributed to research and just, you know, all those things. And he very kindly and graciously says, thank you. And then he looks at me, and I don't know what to say, so I respond with, thank you. Which I don't know if you've ever met somebody that you were super impressed by, but when you respond to them saying the exact same thing they just said to you, but with kind of a question mark at the end, that is not a great first impression, okay? So I walked back to the car, and I was a nervous wreck about the whole thing, and I was oh, I just messed this up, okay? So this has haunted me for years, right? So I'm telling the story with some friends of ours this past week about how this whole thing happened. And not 48 hours later, we see Malcolm Gladwell again on 30A at a different place, okay? So much so that Sarah and I see him from a distance, and both of us say out loud, that's Malcolm Gladwell, in which Malcolm and everyone else heard us say that it is him. Okay, at that moment, I again became a nervous wreck and thought, I can't be in this situation. And Sarah's like, I have to say something to him. So we walked past him, and then we journeyed past him, and he was still there. And Sarah goes up, and she's so much better than me. She goes up to him very calmly, quietly, boldly, confidently, says, thank you so much for all you've done, all the things you've written. You make the world a better place, so thank you for that. And he's like, thank you, thank you. And he kind of looks at me, and do you know what I said? Nothing. I didn't say anything. I pretended I didn't know him or her. I stood at a distance, y'all. I'm a nervous wreck just telling you about this story. I've never fanboyed so hard. So if he's here in the room, nobody tell me, okay? Because I will be a disaster, okay? But here's the thing, as I was thinking about this whole situation, is we sometimes, from the first time that I thought that was him to the second time, something had changed. The first time I thought it was him. The first time I had an idea that it was him. The first time I thought, I don't know, and I talked myself out of it. The second time, though, I had read more of his stuff. I had spent more time listening to his podcast. I'd seen pictures and interviews with him that I was able to identify him from such a long distance away, and also let other people know that that was him as well. Okay. We are sometimes people that when we see something from a distance the first time, we may not have any idea. But as time goes on, you start to establish a relationship with things. You start to be able to see things from a distance and recognize them from a long ways away. See, I've shared this before, but when I was in college, I don't always recognize people outside of context. I ran into a girl I was dating and did not know who she was. So sometimes, because it was out of context, we got married anyway. Just kidding, it's not Sarah. But, you know, when you see something out of context, sometimes you may not realize it. But when you have an established relationship, when you start to understand and know someone more and more, you can identify that person, that thing, that situation from a long ways away. See, our journey with knowing Jesus, listening to the voice of God, following the prompting of the Spirit may actually be surprisingly similar. God is obviously not a writer and podcaster from New York, but you get the idea. Just hang with me. Many of us start wanting to know God more, that seemingly, miraculously, there's God. There's a movement of the Spirit. And when we try to assess, is that God or not, it may be hard at first. We may be hesitant to identify, but the more we know about God and the character of God, the more we read of the scriptures and leave space for God to move and to let them move us, the more we spend time with God, listening for God, the more we can identify the voice of God from a distance. See, the hope is you are less like me, frozen in my fanboy nerves, and you get more confident as you get to know God, talking with God. Tyler Staton says in his book, prayer is a journey that starts with needs and ends in relationship. See, when we begin to pray, it is a journey that is often catalyzed by something we need, something we want, something we expect, and that longing pushes us to begin most relationships. See, when we start, when we actually communicate at God, we throw ideas at God, things we want, things we need, and then as time goes on, we start to talk with God, and as in most relationships, the more you talk, the more you communicate, the more you get to know the person, and you get to understand who they are, and you can go to that person for whatever needs or struggles you have. See, prayer is no longer just a desperate transaction. It is a beautiful communion. Prayer may start as a desperate attempt to get what you want or need, but in the end, it gets you to commune with the one you desperately want and need. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been on this prayer journey, if you've been following along. We've been taking steps to understand and wrestle through what prayer looks like and try to engage in it in our lives. The first week, we talked about having a conversation with God, starting a conversation, not just aimlessly throwing ideas out, but actually directing them towards God, and how our prayer life doesn't have to be complicated. It can just start with God, dot, 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 and then fill in the blanks with whatever it is you're thinking, you're feeling. You wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep. Just say, God, and then start to say all your fears and concerns. You're lifting them to Him, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. Last week, we talked about how God, talking with God in prayer is a journey from talking at God to talking with God. And the hope is when we pray, we ask questions to God and then pause to hear God's response. See, God is generous beyond comprehension, wise beyond understanding, and desires the best for you. So we should not be afraid to ask God a question and then wait to see what God has for us. This week, I want to take it a step further. If we are waiting to hear from God, how do we know we really hear from God? In Dallas Willard's book, Hearing God, he quotes a bit from comedian Lily Tomlin that once asked, why is it when we speak to God, we are said to be praying, but when God speaks to us, we are said to be schizophrenic? We love the idea of talking to God. We love the idea of looking or listening for God. We even love the idea of finding God or finding faith. But hearing from God, God speaking to us, I don't know. That feels a little weird. Let's be honest. We've all seen people that have justified behaviors or actions, or maybe we've done it ourselves, where we follow up with a situation. We say, well, God told me to. Okay. When we used to work in college ministry and youth ministry, we'd hear couples all the time be like, God told me we should break up. It's like, no, you wanted to break up with that girl. Just own it and don't blame it on God. See, slapping God told me onto uncomfortable conversations or things that you really want to see happen isn't the way we're supposed to handle stuff in life. So how do we know what's from God? How do we discern messages from God and know if they are God responding in our prayers? How do we properly navigate our prayers and what God is responding with? And I will say a caveat here. There is no way we can unpack this entirely within our time together, nor can we even scratch the surface on prayer entirely over the last several weeks and next week as well. But we're on a journey. And a journey begins somewhere. And regardless of where we get, the hope is we'll continue to follow after Jesus, have it shape our faith, our life, our relationships, and our thoughts. See, Dallas Willard says, "We truly live at the mercy of our ideas. This is never more true than with our ideas about God." As A.W. Tozer famously said, one of the most important things about us is what we think about when we think about God. See, our ideas about God are formed by our experience with God, our encounters with God, and our conversations with God. So to navigate those, I want to take a look at a story about a guy named Elijah. We're going to be in 1 Kings. I'm going to give you a setup, 1 Kings 19, but let me give you a little background of Elijah. Elijah was a guy that lived several hundred years after Moses. The Hebrew people had gotten into the promised land. They'd gotten there. They'd established, set up shop. They had started a kingdom. You remember that with King David. As time went on, they loved kingdoms so much, they split in two. So they had two kingdoms. And as they had two kingdoms, it was not a good situation. There was a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. Elijah is a prophet that's called to speak to the northern kingdom. See, part of the reason they had split is Solomon, who is David's son, he had turned his way, even though he'd been a good king for a lot of his life, he turned his ways from what God had called him to do, how he'd called him to live. And so over time, the kingdoms fractured. It became two kingdoms. And the northern kingdom was kind of defaulting to Baal worship, which is a pagan god. And the south was also struggling with this. And Elijah is going to speak to that situation. Now, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating, is a prophet is oftentimes a person that's called by God to go places they don't want to go, to share a message they don't want to share to people who do not want to hear it. So not exactly a great job, but that is what Elijah was called to. So Elijah has been going out speaking up about how there's an issue here. You're turning to this false god and worshiping him. And there's this epic story where all these prophets of Baal showed up and they were trying to decide who was the real God, kind of street fight style. And they wanted to call fire from heaven and this whole dramatic thing. And Baal doesn't show up, surprise. And the Baal prophets are like shocked and upset. And of course, Elijah is able to call down fire from heaven, from God. And all these people seem to recognize, oh, I guess God, that is the real God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the real deal. Well, this really upsets people, and so Elijah runs away out of fear and terror and kind of like that post-Super Bowl letdown. Like, he just doesn't know what to do because he's scared, because he's now hated. He's no longer the beloved person. And as he runs away, he runs actually to the hill that is where Moses began his whole journey, Mount Sinai. And as he goes to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, he goes to this place where, if you remember, this is where Moses received the burning bush and the message from God that called him to free the Hebrew people from Egypt. Then he returned to that same mountain with the freed Hebrew people, and God gave them the Ten Commandments with fire and earthquakes and all sorts of crazy things. And that is where we're going to jump in. 1 Kings 19:9 at Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, where Elijah is showing up to meet with God, starting in verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. That's Elijah. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Okay, pause right there. I think it's always good to remember, when God asks a question, it's not for God, it's for whoever the question is being asked to. God knows the answer. Elijah needs to speak this out, process through it. So see, Elijah has seen all sorts of crazy stuff over the previous several weeks. And as he's experienced those things, he's experienced exhaustion. He's experiencing discouragement. He's starting to feel depressed and despondent, and God knows, but he wants Elijah to say these things. God wants Elijah to lift these things up, to share them. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, like a message from God asking this question. Verse 10, and he said, this is Elijah responding back, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, Elijah's being like a little bit dramatic right in this moment. He is not the only one left, but yet he certainly feels like it. Now notice, it starts with him saying that he is jealous, or some of your versions may say zealous for the Lord. It's more like he's longing for the Lord, or he's longing to hear from God. He's been wanting to experience God because Elijah thinks everything is falling apart. He thinks he's the only one left, and he's the only one that's doing anything about it. And he's scared, and he's desperate for an encounter, and he has retraced the steps of Moses, hoping to gain something from it. See, Moses heard God speak through the burning bush at the same location. Moses heard God in the smoke and in the fire and the thunderstorm and in the earthquake in the same location. So Elijah had seen God do that same stuff, and he wanted to experience it again. Verse 11. And he said, this is God, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Okay, pause mid-verse. Notice so far, God asks Elijah what he is doing here and tells him to stand before the Lord. Elijah wants experience. Elijah wants clarity. Elijah wants to know what is next to feel safe and secure in his plan. But God says, just stand before me. But I want all the answers. Stand before me. But I want to know how this is going to turn out. Just stand before me. I wonder, do our prayers, do our longings, our hopes, our fears, are they rooted in wanting to know what's next, to get clarity, to have some sort of grand experience that makes us feel safe and secure? Maybe all God wants us to do is to stand before the Lord. Let's finish out that verse. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. See, where God had presented himself to Moses in fire and smoke, in clouds, with thunder and lightning, with these huge epic displays of power that engulfed Mount Sinai, here Elijah saw and experienced almost the exact same things. He saw almost the exact same things, and yet none of them were God. Then it says there's this low whisper, or as we often refer to, the still small voice. In the Hebrew, it could be translated more literally as a thin silence. Elijah is having this encounter, but it wasn't what he anticipated. See, sometimes God demonstrates and speaks through grand gestures, dramatic displays of power, but more often, God speaks in thin silence, in quiet places. And it is only when we know God, know God's ways, we can recognize what is God and what is not. See, here Elijah anticipated the same as Moses. He had read Moses' biography, and he knows what to do next. Verse 13. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, God asks the same question. This isn't for God, it's for Elijah. But there's a change. Did you see the change that happened from the first time the question was asked and the second time? It says here, when the same sentence happened before, it said it was the word came to Elijah. And here it says a voice came to him. Why the change from a word or a message to a voice? See, I can get a text message from Sarah, but it's not Sarah. But when I hear her voice, it's like I experience a part of her. Not long ago, I was going through and I was deleting voicemails on my phone because, I'm in my 40s and I don't really listen to a lot of voicemails. And I thought they're piling up. I should like clear all these out as they are like an endless stream. So as I was going through and I was deleting all of these voicemails, I went back. One of the oldest ones that was on there was from my grandpa. It had come in January of 2020, and it was my grandpa saying, hey, Andrew, it's your grandpa, McGoldrick. Just call and say, hey, wanted to offer condolences because Sarah's grandmother had just passed, and wanted to say, looking forward to seeing you in February. Can't wait for us to see you as we stop and see you in Dallas, Texas after our trip. That was in January. A month later, we did see him. It wasn't in Dallas, but it was in Colorado when we sat by his bedside and said goodbye to him because he died, had a very short time. That was unexpected. When I listen to that voicemail, it's like I experience a piece of my grandpa. A voice carries a weight so much more than just a word or a message that's thrown out there. A voice takes us to those moments. See, when Elijah first has this thing, it is a message or a word. But then when he comes back again, it's a voice. Something has changed. The voice of God, not just a message of God, comes to Elijah in this moment and asks the same thing as before. Verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. If you notice, Elijah's basically repeating the exact same thing as he said before. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Pause right there. He's saying, go back to your daily life. Anoint some people in power. And then, do you notice what it says to do, that last line? It says, go find Elisha, which I know, very similar name. They didn't talk that through ahead of time. But go to Elisha and anoint him. Because he is going to be the prophet in your place. See, Elijah ran to this mountain to encounter God, to get hope and to get directions, to know what to do next. And when Moses was there, God changed him, made his face shine, and led for another 40 years the Hebrew people. Elijah goes to that same place, and what does God say? Guess what? Your time is over. Go get your replacement and get him ready to go. Now, in general, in my experience, most people don't love to give up power or their position. Most people cling to what they have. If you notice here, it says that Elijah, when he sees the present, he wraps his face in a cloak that could also be transferred as mantle. And when he goes to anoint Elisha, it says that he hands his mantle down to him. Mantle could also be a cloak, or it could be like a cape, almost like imagine superhero, but don't go like in a weird way. But like it's like imagine he has this power that is from God that he's supposed to hand down to the next generation. God is telling him, take what I've given you, your place, your status, your position, your power, and hand that down. Hand that down to the next generation. Your time is done, and it is the next person's. See, similar to Moses, God calls for him to go back to his daily life, to continue to be faithful in what God has given him, but God also tells him his time is up. So, maybe it wasn't what Elijah expected, and yet it is clear their time is coming to an end. So we have to ask ourselves, how does Elijah know that this is from God? How does Elijah discern this? See, Elijah knows the stories and the scriptures of God. Elijah knows the traditions of the prophets and the people of God. Elijah has experienced God and the power of God. Elijah is smart and faithful to God. So when he hears this voice from God, those ways, the scriptures, the history, the encounters, and the critical thinking that Elijah brings to the situation, he asks himself, is this consistent with God? See, God guides Elijah to hear and know that this is the truth. See, if Elijah didn't know the scriptures and that God shows up and speaks in a variety of ways, or he didn't know the stories about Mount Sinai, that it's a place where people encountered God, or if he had no previous experience of listening for God, he could have missed what God was doing and saying there. But it isn't just listening, then discerning. It is obeying and following through. See, if Elijah had just heard this and been like, well, that's lovely, I'm going to go back to doing whatever I want, he wasn't actually hearing from God. He was silencing the voice of God and going back to whatever he thought was more important. A life that is based on knowing and following after Jesus will become one where our focus will increasingly become to listen for God's voice. John Mark Comer says, many people only attempt to discern God's voice when they face a major decision or are scared of the future. Often this isn't so much an attempt to listen and obey. It is a kind of divination or magic, an attempt to bypass pain. But when we sit down and listen to Jesus, our goal is not to get divine fortune cookies about which way our life will go. It is to follow the intimations of our shepherd, wherever he may lead, even when, like in Jesus' own story, the Father calls us towards pain, not away from it, to listen and obey. See, the more we listen for God, the more we will hear God. The more we know God, the character of God, the easier it will be for us to identify which words are from God and which are not from God. King David famously wrote Psalm 23, in which he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, if you notice, it's pretty obvious in the first couple lines, David identifies us as sheep. Now, I don't hang out with sheep, but sheep are not known to be particularly smart. So this is like not like a compliment for us, okay? But it points that God is our shepherd. We are meant to trust our shepherd who gets us what we need, who leads us well when we listen and obey. Then did you notice? It shifted from talking about God to talking with God. "I will fear no evil because you are with me." In the midst of difficulty and pain, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, in the midst of the struggles in life, we shift from talking about God to talking with God. And in that, we start to know that our God is our shepherd. And just like a message from God to the voice of God for Elijah, our journey in faith is one that grows from maybe noticing something that might be our God to being able to clearly identify it is God from a mile away because we know him. I know that guy. It's like the movie Elf, you know, when the fake Santa shows up and everyone's excited and he's like, "Nope, that guy sits on a throne of lies. That guy is not Santa. He smells like cheese," or whatever he says. I'm not going to try to quote it because I'll get it wrong. Okay, but he recognizes it from a mile away that that's not him. See, when we know the scriptures of God, the traditions of God, the encounters and the experiences of God, we know this is likely God. In John's own gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, for they know his voice. And then Jesus adds a little note there that says, "In a stranger's voice, they will not follow." Jesus is saying, those that are listening for me, they hear me, they know me, they respond to that. And those other people that are speaking falsehoods, those other people who are pretending to have all the answers, that is not my voice. That is a stranger. And my sheep will not follow that. They will not go after that. See, we can hear and follow the voice of our shepherd when we know it. The bad news is it takes time and listening. But the good news is time goes fast and you were made to listen to your creator. But if you don't dial in, if you don't listen or try to know, the voice of God could actually sound like a stranger's voice. See, Jesus ends that teaching in John 10. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read one verse. John 10 with this. He says, "My sheep," in verse 27, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." See, a life that is rooted in following after Jesus gives us the ability to hear and know God's voice. And over years, it becomes unmistakable. If you've been around a parent with a toddler, and you start to go over and play with that toddler, and that toddler says something to you that gurgles out something that is totally undistinguishable, the mother or father is like, "Oh, they clearly want this." Like, they know what that rambling words are that are coming out of that toddler's mouth. They know it because they've spent time with that toddler. They know it because they've been attending to the needs of that child. They know it because they've been listening and hanging on every word, trying to care for that child. In the same turn, a child is able to identify their parents' voice in a crowd because they've been tuned into it since they were born. It is the voice that provides them with what they need and what they want, the voice that corrects and redirects, the voice that whispers to them when they are scared, that says prayers over them as they go to bed, that celebrates the little wins in life with them and cries with them in the moments of despair. See, a parent and a child know each other's voices because they have spent so much time learning each other's voices. But when one of them says something that is out of step, that is different or inconsistent, other people may not notice, but those who are close do because they know the voice. If we want to be able to discern the voice of God, we have to know God. To discern the messages we hear in our times of quiet and stillness, in our moments of prayer or reading scriptures, we should do a few things. First is, when you think you hear something from God, you should write it down or lock it away or share it with something. When you feel like God gives you a message in a prayer, you think, I don't know, it feels like I'm hearing something. Like, don't just throw it away. Like, hold on to that thing. Write it down, save it. You want to be able to refer back to it. Second thing, when you hear those things, spend time running it through some of those filters we've already talked about. Does it align with scriptures? Does it align with the story of our faith and the traditions of the followers of Jesus? Does it align with the encounters I've had with God before, or I've seen other people have with God before? Does it align with all those ways? And then start to assess, what do I make of this? What do I make of this message God has given me? If it rebels against all of those things, it's probably not from God, okay? Just putting that out there. But if it aligns with those things, there's a chance it is from God. Then take that word that you've heard to others who you know, who also know God, and go to God in prayer, whether that's a home group, if you're within our community, or it's a small group, or some sort of other group of trusted people that you do life and faith with, that you dig deeper with and pray together, share those things with them. See, these need to be your friends or community who know you well, who faithfully follow after Jesus, and who are willing to be honest with you. The last thing is this, then wait and see. Sometimes messages from God or word from God are simple and to the point. Other times they take days, weeks, months, or years and decades before we ever see them come into fruition. John English writes in his book, there is no individual discernment outside a communal setting and no communal discernment without individual discernment. Each individual profits from the communal activity of discernment and the community profits from each individual's discernment. He's saying, share with other people and let other people share with you. Wrestle through these things together. When you go to the doctor and you get a doctor's thing and you don't like what he tells you, what do? You go get a second opinion. When you go to a financial advisor and they tell you something, you're like, I don't know if that's true. You go to another financial advisor to see if it's true or not. We do this with so many areas in our life. Why do we not do this with our faith? About a decade ago, Sarah and I were in college ministry. And when we first got into it, it was not thriving or not great. It was kind of a mess. We couldn't get together a band, and it was just really hard to make the whole thing happen. So I reached out to a buddy of mine named Aaron and said, hey, Aaron, will you help lead worship for this college ministry? We really feel like God's doing something awesome here, but it's not taking off, and I need your help. He said, okay, yeah, I'll help you out. And after one night where it was Aaron and Sarah led worship with him, Sarah, my wife, afterwards, Sarah was talking to me. She says, I had a vision. It was the next day Sarah had gone on a run and run past the place that we worshiped at. She said, I had a vision when I was running that I felt it's from God. I said, what is it? She said, well, it was Aaron and me on stage, and we were leading worship, and it was like transforming the college campus before us. And I was like, okay, probably not going to happen. You know, just taking the wind out of whatever God had said to her, because it didn't align with anything that I thought. It didn't align with the expectations or where we were, but that became our prayer, that God will continue to do and fulfill that thing that he had laid on Sarah's heart and her mind on that run that day after she ran past that place. Well, as years went on, Aaron moved on and started leading worship someplace else. We had this incredible band, and the ministry grew, but it wasn't growing to where we wanted it to be and or where we thought it could be or to that fulfillment that she felt she had in that vision. And then 2020 happened, and you all know 2020. So that happened, and everything seemed to be falling apart. And around that same time, we had accepted this position to move here. Well, I was tying up loose ends back in Dallas, so I had flown back to do our last kind of closing worship service with that team, our second to last closing worship service. And the band that we had created that had led worship all those years, not a single one of them were available to lead worship that night. I couldn't get a single person. So I called up Aaron, and I said, Aaron, I know you haven't done this in years, but will you come and lead worship? He's like, sure. And Sarah said, well, I'll join you on stage. And as we looked at that room filled with college students, with Aaron and Sarah leading worship, we realized God was fulfilling the word he had given to us almost a decade before. And the crazy thing is, he was fulfilling it as we were walking out the door to go to the next calling. Sometimes the word and the prayers that God puts on our hearts, sometimes the messages God gives to us aren't things that happen immediately, but they are things that happen over the course of time. Are we going to be the kind of people that are ready to know and hear and sense the presence of God and the words that he has for us? To run it through those filters to see, does this align with God? Does this align with the scriptures, the traditions, the experiences, the encounters? Do my friends of faith support this, or do they speak some truth into me? And then do I have the ability to wait and see, what is God going to do with this? The word and the vision that God gave us, the word and dreams and promises that God gives us through prayer oftentimes are fulfilled over the course of a lifetime or lifetimes. Navigating the voice of God is a long, slow process, holding up to scripture, comparing the story of God, experiences of faith, living in community, and waiting to see what God does with it. The more you know Jesus, the more you will see him. The more you recognize Jesus and his words, you will know what are his words and what are just your minds or voices of a stranger. You will be able to discern those things because you know the character and the personality of God. So hear this. Hear and know your shepherd's voice, and he will lead you to life and life everlasting. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray that as we spend time in prayer this week, that we will be people who trust in you, who listen for your voice, who draw closer to you, wrestling through scriptures, who hold up the messages that we hear and recognize that we will see you and know you more clearly as we journey to know you more. God, let us have a deep and meaningful, transformative relationship with you. Sense the calling that you put on our life as we are faithful followers of you, that hear and obey, that trust and obey, that listen and follow through as we live out our faith from here to the ends of the earth. God, we love you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. As we close in our time together.